This Wednesday, January 6th, the results of the Electoral College are going to be read to Congress. And Congress is then going to have the opportunity on that day to either accept or reject, when all is said and done, the electoral count. I'd like to ask us that as a church family, as individuals, that we ask our Heavenly Father for a fair and just process and outcome. I think everybody can agree with that. I don't want to be a pessimist about what's coming in this next week, but I do think that however it ends up, however this Wednesday ends up with the decisions that are going to be made, whatever Congress decides, I think that we're going to still have a certain amount of turmoil in our nation, and maybe turmoil in our nation because of how Wednesday goes. You've heard the expression about being between a rock and a hard place, right? When people say that, it's usually not a place that they want to be. They don't want to be between a rock and a hard place. This morning, I want to suggest to you that during 2021, that believers will be between the rock and a hard place, and that it is the place that we want to be. To understand why, we're going to go ahead first with this key truth. This is where we're going to start. God is the rock. And this is something I think we really need to hang on to in 2021. Prior to my preparation for this week's sermon, I hadn't really done an in-depth study. I mean, I knew some things about God being the rock, but I hadn't done as in-depth a study. The very first instance, because I'm always fascinated by when did something first appear in the Bible, chronologically, when did it first appear? The first instance that I found of God being described as the rock is by Moses, and it was toward the very end of his life. In the hearing of all assembled Israel, Moses provides a song about Yahweh, about the God of Israel. This is how Moses describes God in that song from Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. Every so often, every week, every day, we need to remind ourselves about truths of God, because there are many things and many people, including the devil, that are trying to convince us otherwise, that those truths about God are not true. And so I think the main idea of God being called the rock, the main things that are behind that have to do with stability and security. The fact that he is described as rock that can be applied in all sorts of situations is that he is stability and security. So God provides ultimate stability and security. I don't ask you to repeat things very often during a sermon, but would you please say this truth with me out loud? God provides ultimate stability and security. Say it one more time. God provides ultimate stability and security. So in this verse, his work is described as perfect. There are a couple of versions that I looked at that put it this way: what he does is perfect. The International Standard Version describes his work as flawless. For all his ways are just. In other words, what God does and how he does it is according to true justice. Now, justice is a term that is kind of popular right now. It's being used by a lot of people. From my own personal point of view, I think that problems happen when people talk about justice of all different kinds, what they practice or what they advocate for, and it's not based in God's ways that are just. He's a God of faithfulness. This is a reference, if you want to hear it a way that may be a little bit different to your ear, this is a reference to God's consistency and his trustworthiness. He is without injustice. Numerous Bibles worded as, he does no wrong. Or if you want to put it even more blatantly, God does nothing evil. Okay, these are truths about God. These are things that we need to hang on to. Lastly, in this verse, Moses describes him as righteous and upright. And those last two describe who God is, because what someone does flows out of who they are. And that's always going to be true. That's true of you and me as well. What we do flows out of who we are, really, deep down inside. And this is true of God as well. What he does flows out of who he is. So this first time of God being called the rock comes from this song written by Moses. Guess what? The next time God is referred to as rock, it's also in a song. It's a song by Hannah, the mother of the prophet Samuel. So here's what Hannah said. There is no one holy like Yahweh. Indeed, there is no one besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. You can see where these kind of things have led to lots of songs, even that we have sung. No one is holy like the Lord, our rock. And we've said before that the word holy has two meanings to it. So there's one that's intended to put forth a sense of moral purity. And so that's the kind of thing that Moses was talking about that we just saw. But then there's the other sense of holy, which has to do with being set apart or being unique. And that's why Hannah says there is no one like our God. He is unique. It's important for us to hang on to these truths. Because as we begin the new year, we don't know exactly how things are going to go. We don't know how we're going to get shaken. And so this is describing God as a rock on which we can stand. So Moses' song, Hannah's song, all the initial references. You know, for those who are musicians, you may find this interesting. All the initial references to God as rock come from song. A big place, you might be able to guess, of references to God as the rock is also in the Psalms, right? Because those are the songs of Israel. David's song in Psalm 18 is nearly word for word the song that is recorded in 2 Samuel 22. So Psalm 18, 2 Samuel 22, almost exactly the same. We'll look at the Psalm version. In Psalm 18, David takes personally this idea of God as the rock. Yahweh is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, the power behind his salvation, my stronghold. So David sees God as providing stability and security that he needs. We all need a sense of stability and security. He's saying these come from God. And we're called to do like David did, to personally consider God as our rock. He is our stability. He is our security. Leads us to another psalm of David, Psalm 31. And Psalm 31, verse 3, is a verse that I would like us to memorize as a congregation. I'm challenged for memorizing Scripture. You know, I have strengths, I have weaknesses. It's a challenge for me to memorize Scripture. I'll just be honest with you about that. I want all of us to work on memorizing this. And for someone who may be taking a photo with their phone, you can actually get a piece of paper. But we're going to say this, and then I'm going to release you to actually get up and get a piece of paper. So it says, "For you are my rock and my fortress is David. For your name's sake, you will lead me and guide me." So I'm inviting you all to memorize this with me for 2021. And it has several great aspects to it. First of all, let me say that as we have often seen in our Wednesday men's study, this is the 6 a.m. to 7 a.m. that any guy is invited to. It's supposed to be done before the workday. So Wednesday, 6 a.m. to 7 a.m., we've studied the Psalms in the past. And what we saw in our study of the Psalms is that if Old Testament Hebrew is more flexible in how it could be translated and understood than New Testament Greek. When Hebrew is used poetically, like in the Psalms, it's even more flexible. So you'll see as you compare Bibles on this verse that maybe they might be taken different ways, and that's the reason why. So I'm suggesting, as this is our Pew Bible, the New American Standard, I really liked how they worded it. I liked the fact that it's somewhat easy because you have four beginning two sections, my rock, my fortress, and then you have lead me, guide me. I think that it just kind of lends itself a little bit easier to those of us who are challenged for memorizing. But if you do look in other Bibles, it's going to be a bit different. So I'm encouraging you to do that. The verse begins once again with this personal application, right? This is truth, and I'm going to make it my truth, says David. He's my rock. He's my fortress. And it's going to be good for us during 2021 to remember God is our rock. I love the next part too, though. It says, for your name's sake. For your name's sake, you will lead me and guide me. Did this suddenly drop out, or is it okay still? Okay. For your name's sake, you will lead me and guide me. When Scripture talks about the sake of God's name, it's talking about His glory. So David is saying, for your glory, you will lead me and guide me. Although we always want to apply Romans 8:28 to our lives to say that God is going to work all things together for good. Whatever happens in 2021, God is going to work all things together for good for those who love Him. First and foremost, we have to say that the things that He does are for His glory. And so this second part of Psalm 31:3, for your name's sake, for your glory, This is a chance for us as a prayer to align our wills with God's will. This is a prayer that we can use to trust Him in the midst of 2021. For your glory, God, for your glory, you will lead me and guide me. And David, he believed that in the midst of his circumstances. And so we're called to believe that in the midst of our circumstances as well. So now what I'd like you to do is literally to get up. I have things posted at all four corners. I think most people have not grabbed a little slip of paper. If you are part of a household, you can get the number of pieces that your household needs. But literally, we're going to pause the recording and give time for you to go ahead and get that slip of paper so everybody has one. For you are my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, you will lead me and guide me. Let's do it one more time. For you are my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, you will lead me and guide me. Yeah, for those who like to say it afterwards, that's a wise thing too. Psalm 31:3. Before we move on to move on from the idea of God is the rock, I want to quickly share a couple more thoughts from David in the Psalms. By the way, I mentioned how referring to God as rock was first conveyed through song. Besides Moses and Hannah and David, there are at least three other authors in the Psalms that also refer to God as the rock. I sure hope, by the way, that I implied that we were supposed to start the recording again. I didn't actually say those words, but so there are at least that many of Moses, Hannah, David, three others that I know of in the Psalms. That's up to a half a dozen. And then there are some others besides, but that's because there are some Psalms that are listed where we don't know the author. It's listed as anonymous. Okay, very quickly then. In Psalm 61, 2-3, from the end of the earth, I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Again, we're thinking of songs. For you have been a refuge to me. This is a cry of humility. This is a cry of looking to God as the rock in the midst of a humbling of self. It's saying, I know that there is a rock. I know that there is stability and security that is beyond what I can provide for myself. Lead me there. author David knows that that is found in God himself. So that stood out to me from Psalm 61. And then the very next psalm, Psalm 62, he only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. So this is a claim of exclusivity for God as the rock. We don't know all that 2021 has in store, but we can decide now that we will not allow ourselves to be shaken because God is our rock and our salvation. Amen? From God is the rock, we move to Jesus is the rock and the stone. There are numerous places in the scriptures that communicate the idea that there is just one God, and yet Jesus himself is God. He is equal to God the Father. One of the lesser known ways that you could talk about Jesus being God to someone who is seeking to understand, what does the Bible really say about Jesus? One of the ways that you can explain to them in some non-traditional ways is through the use of names. So for example, during our Christmas series, one of the things that I had mentioned as we analyzed lyrics of these Christmas hymns was that I said, you know, Scripture clearly describes Jesus as Savior. And I'd said at the time that when the Old Testament closes, major prophets, minor prophets, that only one was described as Savior, and that was God. So God is Savior. The New Testament refers to Jesus as Savior, and that's because Jesus is God. Another name communicating the truth that Jesus is God is the rock, that he is also the rock. One example is from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, Paul, the Apostle Paul, saying, talking about Israel and their wanderings, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock, which followed them, and the rock was Christ. So this is kind of a fascinating verse for a couple of different reasons, but it's describing the activity in the Old Testament of God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in their wanderings, Israel, they had the angel of the Lord accompanying them. The angel of the Lord, if you do a little bit of study, you see that this was God taking on human form, which means it was the Son. So here, the Son, Christ, is identified as the rock. There are also prophecies in the Old Testament that refer to the Messiah as rock. Those get quoted in the New Testament. We'll look at a couple places of those. Peter does that in his first epistle, 1 Peter 2, 7 and 8. This precious value, that's something we're going to explain soon. This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. So you can see that the word rock is used there at the end. I don't want to dwell too much on the subject of Jesus being offensive. Because I'm trying to be encouraging to us as we think about 2021. I'm trying to show, even through this verse, that Jesus also is referred to as the rock. We said that the idea of rock is that God provides stability and security, and Jesus does that as well for those who believe. But I think it's more easily seen in the term that's also used, the term that's similar to rock, where Jesus is described as the stone. And you probably noticed in this verse that he's described both ways as stone and rock. And I find this really interesting because God is described as rock in the Old Testament. We say that when it comes to God the Father, that he shares his deity, he also is God. And so they are alike in that sense, but there's also a sense of distinction. And for me, this does the same thing. It's like pointing out the sense of how they are alike, but yet there's also a sense of distinction from the Father, because the Father is never referred to as the stone, just the Son. To see this similar but distinct kind of a role, we're going to back up a few verses in this same epistle, in the same chapter of 1 Peter 2. The apostle says to the believers, and coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So Peter is communicating a lot of great truth there. At the beginning, the word him, that is referring to Jesus. So the Lord Jesus is described as a living stone. He's a living stone because of the resurrection. Makes me think of Revelation chapter 1, where Jesus describes himself in verse 18. And he says, I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. We know of some things in this life that can give us a certain amount of stability and security. You know, you think about when we went down to visit our grandkids, little kids, children, very typically, parents provide that for their kids. They provide some sense of stability and security. For adults, we would maybe say we get a sense of that stability and security by the job we hold, by having work. Sometimes also spouses can do that. But it's to a degree. But eventually, the people that we depend on pass away. And the work that we do stops. But it's not that way for the Lord Jesus. Amen? It's not that way for the Lord Jesus. He is a living stone. Peter says that the stone was rejected by people, and so he was part of God's plan. Rejected by people, and yet he is choice. In other words, he was specially chosen in God's eyes. He was specially precious in God's eyes. And now we know what Peter was talking about a few verses later when he talked about this precious value. The idea was, you know, Christ has a preciousness of value to all who believe, but even more importantly, he is of precious value in the sight of God the Father. So verse 4 then is communicating that Christ was the stone chosen by God to fulfill his plan. And then verse 5 says something amazing about believers. Christ, the living stone, makes those who believe in him living stones. Did you get that? And what are they used for? It's a building up of a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to use, and we're also that holy priesthood. We are living stones, we are a spiritual house, we are a holy priesthood, and we are to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. And they're acceptable to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Peter is going to quote the Old Testament one more time in what we're going to look at. Right after that, he says, for this is contained in Scripture, quote, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. So Jesus is the rock, but he's also the stone. He's a living stone. He makes us living stones, and then he uses us as he builds up his spiritual house. And he is the cornerstone of that spiritual house. This reminds me of what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. So the cornerstone gives the foundation and gives the whole building stability and security. I have to toss in some bonus information here. I just can't help myself. We've talked about Jesus as the rock. We quoted 1 Corinthians 10:4 that he was the rock. The original word for rock is Petra. So Jesus is the Petra. We also referred to 1 Peter 2:8, where it also used the word rock, also uses the word Petra. The rock of offense, he is the Petra of offense. As I studied this, I'm not really sure why, but we've talked before about the Septuagint and how that's the Greek version, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. This is essentially the scripture that most Jews used in the days of Jesus and the apostles. In passages where in Hebrew it says rock, I'm not sure why, but most of the time the Septuagint doesn't use Petra. Instead, they just end up being blatant and saying God or Lord instead. But there are places that do refer to that. I had alluded before to 1 Samuel 22. So David in 2 Samuel 22, there he is saying, "The Lord is my rock." So in the Septuagint, it does say, "The Lord is my Petra." We also mentioned Psalm 61, "The rock that is higher than I." Septuagint says, "The Petra that is higher than I." So we do have a clear use of Petra for God in the Old Testament and for Jesus in the New Testament. And you say, okay, Pastor, where are you going with this? Petra being used for God in the Old Testament, being used for Jesus in the New Testament. That's why when it comes to this verse, Matthew 16, 18, "I also say to you that you are Peter," the word there is Petros, "and upon this rock, Petra, I will build my church." I think that the body language was like this: "You, Peter, are Petros, and upon this rock," pointing to himself, "I will build my church." That makes a lot more sense because of how Petra is used in the Old and New Testament. It also makes a lot more sense because it explicitly says that Jesus is the foundation of the church, right? Here's our last brief point. We are those in between. We are those in between. This isn't exactly a classic way of using an outline, but here's what I'm visualizing. We're to remember that God and the Lord Jesus is the rock beneath our feet. So the visual is an up and down type of visual. The Lord God, Jesus, is the rock beneath our feet. And then they give us stability, they give us security as they are beneath us. And by the way, we don't have to do anything for them to be that. For God and the Lord Jesus to be the rock, we don't need to make them that. They just are that because of who they are. Anyway, 2021, with all the hard places, we're between the rock and the hard place. It's like those hard places are going to be pushing down on us. This is actually a metaphor that Paul uses too in terms of patience. It's the staying under, he says, with some words for patience. But it's the idea that the circumstances are going to weigh us down in 2021. The rock is beneath our feet. Those circumstances in 2021 are going to be pressing down on us. And so we are the ones who are in between that. And I think that's where we want to be. Believers, we want to be between the rock and those hard places. Why? Because the hard things are going to come irregardless. Those hard things are going to press down on us irregardless. So what do you want underneath you? I want the rock. I want that stability. I want that security. So part of our response then for 2021 is to train our minds. And that's what Psalm 31:3 was for. This is for training our minds as we seek to memorize this. "For you are my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, for your glory, you would lead me and guide me." Vivian, when she prays for us and when she prays for others, a lot of times she uses the words about for God to lead us and to guide us, or for somebody else that you would lead them and guide them. Guess what? For the believer, he does. He does lead us and he does guide us. If you wonder sometime if God is leading me, yes. The answer is yes, scripturally. The believer is being led, is being guided by God. Galatians 5:25 says, "If we live by the Spirit," this is a command actually, "let us also walk by the Spirit." Now walking typically is a metaphor for life, right? You walk through life. But this is a very particular word in 5:25. It's not the word that's used earlier in the chapter. This is a particular word for walking. There are Bible versions. If you have a different Bible version this morning, your Bible version may say, "Let us keep in step with the Spirit." Absolutely true. Absolutely accurate. Or, "We should follow the Spirit." Absolutely true. It's a military term of the left, right, left. That's what it was back in those days. And so the idea is Spirit's going lift, 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 right, lift. You're supposed to be keeping in cadence with him. You're supposed to be following him. When he goes left turn, you're supposed to turn left as well. So according to this verse, we can have confidence that God is always leading the believer by the Spirit. And then the bigger question is, are we sensitive to that leading? Are we obedient to that leading? Because he is doing it. Here's the other way. By the way, that goes with our verse, right? Because it says, you will lead me, you will guide me. This is the lining up of our wills with his. And you're going to do this, Lord. You are going to do this no matter what happens in 2021. So that's part of our response. The other part of our response in 2021 is also from the book of Galatians that we just mentioned. Actually, just a little bit earlier in Galatians 5. Contrary to the things that rise up in our sinful nature, Paul says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The faithfulness, by the way, is dependability. If a Christian has a chronic problem with being dependable, they're fighting God's Spirit. Just a little bonus there. Because he gives us that fruit. Every Christian has the fruit. We have to work with him so that it grows, but it is there. If after January 6th, we indeed do see that there is still turmoil in our nation, we, brothers and sisters, all of you and me, we can make a difference. We can make a difference in the midst of turmoil by showing the fruit. Fruit means results. When you see fruit or fruits in the Bible, it's a reference to results. So in other words, God's saying, you have the results of my Spirit in your lives. If we live it out, if we show that fruit, it'll stand out in the way we do our posts, in the way we have conversations face-to-face, over the phone, in the midst of a ruckus that ends up being in a store or whatever. If we display the fruit of the Spirit as a response to all that's going on around us, it will stand out. Here's our main thought. In the new year, trust God, the rock, who's providing stability and security beneath us, even as the hard places press down on us. And then thinking of that verse, Psalm 31:3, being confident that he is leading and guiding us, that he is producing, as we cooperate with him, a bumper crop of the fruit of the Spirit, all to his honor and glory. Amen.